right, thank you, ladies. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 is where we are today. So the last 4 weeks, we've been kind of dealing with difficult things in Scripture. We're not there today. I don't know that this one's all that hard, and so it's not really part of that. That was not really an official series. It just kind of transpired. So today we're kind of turning into a different direction, and we're kind of back to just what I like to call sort of popcorn topics through Scripture, and we'll do that for a while. So today we're talking about confession, repentance. We're not going to mention much about restoration, but I want to at least make us aware of something. When we look at the biblical directives, there is the idea that confession has to come. What do we mean by confession? Well, the title of our message is confession today, but confession in and of itself is to acknowledge our sin. It's to call out that sin. Then that leads to repentance, and repentance scripturally, and by the way, today I don't want to confuse you. I just said I thought this one was pretty easy, but we're going to really merge both confession and repentance together. And the reason we'll do that today is just, you'll see in this passage, Joel is talking to the nation, and he's kind of wrapping both of those things together. But confession, as we've just said, is calling out your sin, acknowledging it, and then repentance is turning a different direction. In fact, the literal definition of the biblical term repentance is about face. It is to turn from one direction to another direction. And that's what Joel is calling. Now, what's the ultimate goal of both of those? Confession, repentance. Then the final one, as we're saying here, is restoration. And what do we mean by that? To be restored back to where God wants you to be. Now, what you're thinking now is, now, wait a minute, where does a lost person fit into this? Well, this today is really an addressment from Joel to believers. For a non-believer, someone who doesn't even know who Christ is, it is an acknowledgement of your sin and repentance of that, but the restoration isn't happening in the same way that it does for believers because you've never been in a state where you've been in a right relationship with God. So what you do there is you enter into a new relationship. All right, with all of that to the side, what we find today is, I think, there is some confusion in our world over confession and what that means and how we go about claiming the sin in our life. And that's what we want to do today. We'll jump in to verse 12 and 13. Really, it's only those two verses. We'll pray in just a moment, then I'll walk us through. It's verse 13 that we're going to spend most of our time in that he makes a statement about not just putting on a facade of repentance or confession, but actually from the heart. And that's going to be where we choose to kind of dive into this. And then if you're taking notes, we're going to come back and look at three things that true confession or repentance would look like in our life today. We'll do that in just a moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just the privilege that we have, the freedom really in our country, to open up your word and to celebrate it, but also to glean truths from it. And so I pray today, wherever we may be, that you would open our hearts and help us to pay attention to what you're saying to us here. There may be some who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the idea of confession and repentance for them is that they need to get right in their understanding of what Jesus did on the cross for them. That they can have forgiveness of sin and all of that washed away by what Christ did, but they have to acknowledge that sin and then ask for that forgiveness. And then in that, we begin a new life. As we called it, a new relationship. It's a new life where we choose now to walk in the grace of God. Now, Father, for us as believers, we are all still sinners. There's no fact about arguing that. We all still make mistakes, and we still have things in our life that need to be dealt with and things that we do that are against your will. And so we are all in this situation of constantly sort of walking through this idea of confession and repentance and then the idea of restoration. And in that sense, that restoration is to be back where you want us to be in our walk with you, to not have any distractions or anything that's separating us from you. So I pray for the believer this morning that we are not guilty of just sort of going through what we'll call the religious motions of dealing with sin and things in our life that don't please you, but that today you remind us of the deep soul-wrenching and heart confession that you're calling from us. And that's why sometimes we don't see the change in our life, is because maybe we're not really dealing with it the way you want us to. So I pray for every believer this morning that you would open our hearts and really help us to see what it is that you're trying to tell us here. There may be particular things in our life that we're struggling with right now that we're just putting Band-Aids on and not really letting you deal with them. We're not, in other words, confessing and repenting of those things. We're just quickly putting a Band-Aid on it. And then that problem begins to resurface again. And so I pray today, give us clarity to understand why that may not be happening the way that it should and why we're not pleasing you in that. All in an effort so that, God, we can be in the relationship with you that you want us to be. And not still be struggling with those things that are disruptors in our life. Now, God, I pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through these two verses together this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is Joel, and as I've said, Joel is writing to the nation, and he is using the occurrence of a locust plague. Now, we don't really have locust plagues in this part of the world like they did in the Old Testament times, but it was a very traumatic moment for the nation. And God has sent Joel to use that example to teach them about the fact that they need to repent. And so that begins back up really in the beginning of chapter 2. And then it's starting in verse 12 that he begins to kind of take the metaphor or the example or the analogy of the locust plague and now begin to turn it to something that's teachable. And that's where we catch it in verse 12. That is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning." Now, we don't often think about confession and repentance, including fasting and weeping and mourning. But in an Old Testament sense, it was often associated with those things. Now, we're fasting in the sense that we're doing away with the things that are the distractions. We're putting ourselves in a place where we're optimally being able to be focused on God. We associate fasting often with food, and that's rightly so. That's usually how it's done. But there are other things you can fast from. Media, social media, TikTok. I mean, there are all kinds of things. You may fast from certain things that you watch or don't watch. Fasting can open up a much larger universe of things that we now begin to choose to not do, but to use that time to focus on God. So let me say that, since I've already brought this up. Too many people abuse the idea of fasting today. True fasting is to take whatever energy, effort, and time that you would put into that and now use it to study God's Word and spend time in His presence. To just skip a meal, guys, is not true biblical fasting, unless you're taking that moment and that time to get on your knees and studying God and spending time cultivating that relationship with Him. So it's fasting, weeping is being truly sorrowful, and then mourning is the destruction that sin has caused in the nation. Now there's no doubt he's talking to the people as a whole, but the sin of the people as a whole are because of the individual sins, right? And so that's where we're going to choose to kind of take this today and focus on us individually in this idea of confession and then repentance. He goes on, verse 13. This is what I would call the underlining statement, this next one. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Listen, I don't know if that echoes in your mind, but it did in mine when I first began to prepare this message. And that is, when we think of the Old Testament, tearing your clothing was an outward representation that you were mourning something. Now, in this case, you're mourning the sin in your life. So there were people going around and ripping their cloaks, but there was nothing going on in the heart. I mean, isn't that really what Jesus came into the New Testament to call us to? Is quit trying to be a Pharisee Christian and appear as something on the outside that you're not on the inside. And God is disgusted by that. And that's what we find as part of the whole problem with the nation as Joel's addressing it. They're doing all kinds of outward things to look certain ways, to look like they're right with God, to look like they're dealing with their sin. to look like they may be restoring themselves to God. But none of that was true. Why was that? Because it was not heart-born. So when we think about confession and repentance, the idea of just sort of walking through this on a surface level and realizing that we've committed a sin and just saying, hey, God, just forgive me for that, and then we go on with our life. That's not real confession or repentance. And that's what God's calling us here for, is that we can't just make it about what other people think or do with our sin or what we may be doing publicly with our sin. It's all about the heart condition. And so God's calling the nation out, and this same passage really now begins to call us out as well in the abuse of this. Listen, let me say it this way. God and the forgiveness that He's given you is not just a fire insurance policy. It's not just to keep you out of an eternal damnation in hell. It's meant to give you purpose and meaning and vitality in your life, for you to begin to experience the joy of being in a right relationship with Him. If all we've done is accepted Christ and we think of it as just fire insurance to keep us out of hell, we're missing the entire mark and purpose of having forgiveness in God. And so He's really reminding us, I think, of the fact that we can fall into that and lose the sense of the depth of what God wants. He goes on. And he continues after he makes that statement, but tear your hearts instead. He then goes on with really a command. Return to your Lord God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Now, when we begin to look at that, what that is a promise of what God does with our confession and our repentance. He's going to accept that. He's going to forgive us as believers. And He loves us enough to begin the process of changing us. But the problem is we usually just stop right there. We confess it. We might repent. What do we mean by that? Turning from the old and starting anew. We may take one or two steps, and then we give up and go right back to where we were. And then inevitably, that sin comes back. Why is that? Because we've not gone truly through the process of letting God deal with it. And that's what I want to do this morning. Come back and really focus on the beginning part of verse 13 and give you three things. I'm not going to call these steps, but these are things that we need to understand about what real confession and repentance means to us. And having, I guess a better way to say this, is having the right frame of mind as we approach the sins in our lives. Number one is this. Confession, you'll see it, confession. We could do / repentance, as I've said. We're kind of putting these together today. Confession is about God, not about you. This is not about letting you off the hook. This is not taking your punishment like you were being sent to the principal's office and you just saying, hey, whatever I got to say to get out of trouble, I'll do that. That's not what confession or repentance is. It's truly heart-born. That's what he means in the beginning part of verse 13. Don't just do it on the surface, but you need to tear your hearts instead. That means, I think, confession and repentance begins with, here's another word for you today. You all know this word. We just don't like to talk about it. It begins with conviction. Now listen, conviction is not being sorry for your sin. Conviction is the Spirit of God as a believer now beginning to show you how your spirit is in discord with God and His Spirit in you. It's that uncomfortable place that we get when we know that we're not in the center of God's will, when we've made a mistake, and it's not that we feel guilty about it, we do, but conviction, true conviction, is Spirit-led. And now it causes us to move from guilt to now almost a sense of agony, of pleading to God to forgive us. And not just confessing that, but repenting, as we know from a biblical standpoint this morning, now God help me to figure out how I can make a turn in my life so that I don't let that now begin to dominate me. Now what are we talking about? Sin. Could be anxieties, fears. Could be habits. Could be problems with different things that you face. Could be addictions. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. We're sinful people living in an evil world, so we could just go down the list. But the way we deal with it here biblically is the same. It's got to be about Him. And it's got to be about the desire of being in a right relationship with Him. All that should matter to us as believers is knowing this one thing, that God is pleased with where you are right now. And when you can't say that, then it should create a sense of trepidation, of fear, concern, because you know that you're not where you need to be. And it's not that you're afraid you're going to die and go to hell. That's not the issue for believers. It's that you're not pleasing God the way that He designed you or willed you to do. And so there is an urgency to these things that we don't want them to go on. And when we begin to, and here's how this sort of happens if we don't have that. God may be really laying it on your heart that there's this issue that you're not dealing with properly. You've neither confessed it nor really gone through the stages of repentance. And because you're trying to ignore it, eventually you develop callousness in your spiritual life. We all have done this. You may not call it that, but that's what it is. We begin to get less and less concerned about it. And before long, we can now begin to even defend why that may be in our life. Well, it's not my fault. It's the way I was raised. It's the things that I was introduced to at an early age. It's because of this or that. And we start defending ourselves. And before long, what we start doing is we no longer call that a sin. It's not a sin. Man, the Bible's so archaic. Man, it needs to be rewritten. We need an updated volume of the Bible that can kind of do away with some of these things that today we don't think are sins. And then before long, we start vocally saying, well, those aren't sins. Those aren't sins for anybody if they're not for me. And what we're now beginning to do is we've developed callousness against what is already being told to us in our heart is wrong. Because by the way, you don't have to go to the Bible to see if something's a sin, right? You already know that because as a believer, the way that it makes you feel, you know, God's already deposited in our lives, I believe, kind of a moral compass. And so we don't have to go very far to figure that out. But before long, we begin to develop these callousness, and we no longer feel the discord, the agony when we commit those. And then we begin to do this. Well, maybe God's not going to let that be a sin for me anymore. And we just fall into that. And then what is amazing is that at one point it's all going to come falling down and we realize that's a sin. And that's been the problem. You're going to have a short, no-haired guy like me standing in front of you saying, if you feel distracted and not where you need to be with the Lord, it could be because there's sin in your life and you don't even know that it's sin anymore. And you begin to explore your life and you realize, oh my goodness gracious. That's it. That's what's causing all of the distractions and the feeling of no joy and not being in a right relationship because I've developed callousness to these things and I don't even see that as a sin. And then what does it tell us in 13? That He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. He doesn't want to do all of those things. He doesn't want to punish us. But because of our sin, sometimes we begin to suffer those punishments or judgments. What that tells us at the end of 13 is that door is always open and He's ready to accept us back in. So as we think about confession, repentance, listen, we got to be on guard that we don't get so callous with certain sins that we forget what they are. And by the way, that's happening in large part in churches today, isn't it? Where we've just decided that it's not the callousness that we're bothered with anymore. It's that we don't want that to be identified and now begin to label us and the world not like us because we stand against something like that. And it becomes a desire to be accepted and not necessarily following what God's Word says that we need to do. And so as we think about this, confession is about God. Number two is this. Confession is about the heart. Now, we've already seen this to some degree in this passage when He talks about that you need to tear your hearts instead. So He is saying it's not coming to the church. And by the way, confession, I know we don't believe this, but let me just go ahead and say this. Confession is not going into a booth and telling a pastor or a priest your sin. Okay? It's getting on your knees and dealing with it directly with God. Amen? You don't need me. You don't need somebody else to stand in the gap. He's given you that responsibility. And really, I can't forgive you of your sins. That can only come by way of God. Now, if you've committed offense against me, well, then I can choose to forgive you or not. But whether God forgives you, which I think he will, is between you and God. See how we just kind of mess this up. And I think that whole tradition is born out of the idea that we want people to get off the hook and not feel guilty anymore and just tell them what they need to do and now become kind of a substitute for them actually dealing with their sin before God. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you or somebody you know, but that's just the way I see it, is that we're allowing things like that now to get in the way. Listen, you have the ability to go to God. Nowhere in this is it talking about priest or some kind of religious system that we've got to go through. As a believer, you have the ability and really the requirement to go to God on your own and confess to him and repent and let him lead you through that process. And so if we're going to do all of those things, it can't be about anything else but about the heart. And that's why I'm saying it's not a surface level conviction here. It's the discord in your heart. I know you're thinking right now, he's talking from experience. Yeah, I am. I've done exactly everything that I've just described. I've gotten so callous with sin that there's no longer sin in my life until one day God wakes me up and allows me to see that. I mean, I'm just like you. I've gone through sin, and I still go through sin and dealing with that. But understanding that that conviction is not the feeling that people may not be in agreement with what you've done. It's the feeling that at the heart level that you're in discord with what God wants. I mean, let me take you back to elementary school. And I remember this teacher drawing a circle and having you kind of in the circle, hopefully, and then where other people in your life are. It's a great experiment, but where they are. Listen, if God's in that circle, then we need to be in that circle with him. And if we feel outside of that circle, then we got to figure out why that is. Because that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to have that relationship and all of the privileges and rights that we have as his children. And he wants us in that, so we got to figure out why that is not happening. And maybe that's because our heart is not seeing this the way that it should. Again, it can't be that just somebody else. And listen, other people can be involved. I've seen God use the other people in my life to help me identify that certain things are not what they should be. And because I'm so callous and blind to it, I no longer see it. And so God will use brothers and sisters to rebuke me. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and rebuke each other this afternoon, but I'm just saying he will use us sometimes. But it can't end there. It can't be about concern about what the people think of me. It moves to the heart level. Where now our concern is, what does God think about me? And go back to what I said. The most important thing is God pleased with where I'm at right now? Am I in that circle, or do I feel on the outside of that circle? If I'm on the outside of that circle, then what's causing that? And is it the sin in my life? 99.9% of the time, it's sin. Okay? It's sin. And pretty much anything that would take you out of that circle is always going to deal with a sin. And so it's just being able to see that and allow God to speak through your heart. And this, by the way, goes with, we talked about it in the beginning, but let me just add it back in here. So confession, repentance, right? And then as we've already said, we kind of have restoration. Now, this message this morning is not to guide you through restoration. We've talked about that before. That may be come up another time in the future. But restoration has to be, listen to this while we're on this idea of the heart, restoration has to be about the heart. God can't restore you if your heart's not willing to do that. And so you have to let God begin to drive you through your heart and you being able to see things the way they are and understand how God sees those things. We keep kind of bringing that up, but that's really what this is about, seeing our sin and the world the way God sees it. We call that wisdom. We've called that a worldview. We want to have a biblical worldview, but all of that boils back down that we're able to see things the way God sees them, including the sin in our lives and the things that we do to disrupt that. Heart has to be a part of that. So we've said confession is always, or repentance, is about God. It's about the heart. And then number three is this, and this to me is the celebration point, and that is confession is about hope. Listen, when we confess, And then we go through the process of repentance, right? We're turning away from that sin and starting a new direction. And God begins that restoration. Then we should be filled with hope. Why is that? Because God's got that sin now. God's taken care of that. We've let it go. And if we've truly done everything that we've just described, confession, repentance, restoration, then we should no longer carry that sin around, the guilt of that sin, the plague of that sin, the disruption of that sin. We've truly left it at His altar, and we trust Him enough to deal with it. But here's the problem. We don't do that most of the time. I mean, if you envision your sin like suitcases, you keep picking them back up. And you keep trying to carry them, and before long you got so many that you can't even walk straight. And then you're like, well, God, I'm going to give this one to you. And you do, and you go down the road, you've left it. And then at some point, for whatever reason, we go back and pick it back up. And that's, again, us trying to take responsibility for something that we've already given God responsibility for. So when we confess and repent, and God begins that process of restoration, listen, I truly believe from what the Bible teaches us, it is no longer our burden. We've been forgiven of it. Now, let's be clear, there could be consequences still that we deal with, but we don't have the guilt of that sin. I believe that. And the problem is too many of us don't believe that. And so we confess, we ask for forgiveness, but we don't really accept that forgiveness. And here's where it boils down to. And I'll even go a step far. I'm not going to psychoanalyze anybody today, but it may appear I'm trying. But listen, the reality is, we don't have a problem often accepting God's forgiveness or even other people's forgiveness. And we'll even give other people forgiveness when they've done something wrong against us. Here's the problem that I find with most believers today. We don't forgive ourselves. I think that's why we go back and pick the bags up. Is because we can't forgive ourselves for what we did. And that's then not true biblical confession, repentance, and restoration, is it? And so that's the problem. We're not really doing it. We're doing it, but we're not coming to terms with our own mental state and awareness of what's happening and truly releasing that. And that's often why we begin to spin right back into the sin. It's not that God's not willing to forgive us. He's made that clear at the end of verse 13. It's that we can't forgive ourselves. And so because of that, we fall right back into that trap, and it becomes this sort of dead cycle of us just having sin, and then we deal with it, and then we're just in this endless cycle, and we've got to break that. And we've got to be able to see the wrongness, but now forgive ourselves for what we've let ourselves fall into. Listen, this is one of those subjects that, honestly, in a 20-minute message, you're never going to cover it all. I hope this morning as we do this, and no doubt this is something we all deal with on a regular basis, we probably don't talk about it enough, to be honest with you. But maybe this is encouraging to you to begin the kind of a journey through what the Bible says about confession and about forgiveness and the idea of repentance and restoration, all of those things we've laid out. Maybe this today is just a beginning point for you. For others of you, maybe it's you already know what it is. You've gone through this so many times, but you got to break that cycle. You got to identify that, deal with that, confess that, let God help you in being restored from that. And then others of you may just be sitting there, well, this doesn't apply to me at all. I don't imagine that's the case because we're dealing with sin and we're all sinners. And if that's your attitude, then maybe that's the problem, is you're not seeing the sin in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. And again, for something that was written really in a completely different time in our history, but yet it's still so relevant for us today. It just reminds me of the freshness of your word and the relevance of it. That something written some 4,000 years ago for a group of people that were committing sins against you and not being what they needed to be, and what you guided them through to do is the same thing that you're wanting us to understand today in our own dealing with sin. God, I pray for all of us as believers. That we're aware of this, that we're reminded of this. It's not a question of if we'll ever sin again. It's when we sin. That you might use this passage, these three truths, to kind of bring back up into our lives and help us to make a decision to truly let you deal with it the way you want. As we've said, to confess and repent and then seek restoration through your guidance. All of that As we've said this morning, it's driven by you. It's about you. It's got to involve our heart. And it's got to give us hope if we're doing it right, that we now believe that, there is still a future and we can still be used. There's no sin that we can commit while we're living and breathing that can keep us from completing what you want us to be and do in this lifetime. So God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for this process. We're thankful that you show enough love to give us guidance in how we can deal with the sins and incompletenesses in our life. Now God, I don't know what decision needs to be made this morning. As we've said, there may be some who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And of course, the decision before them is, what are they going to do with Jesus and the offer of forgiveness? They're either going to accept it or not. If this morning they feel led to deal with that, or maybe they have more questions, then in just a moment we're going to have our time of commitment or invitation, as we'll call it, and invite them to come down, talk with me, and then I'll put them with somebody that can help them. Maybe understand a little bit more what we're talking about as far as asking forgiveness and being in a relationship with Jesus. Now, God, for the rest of us as believers, I mean, this one is on each and every one of us individually, of what we do with this and how we. Maybe some need to come to the altar. Maybe some need to maybe rededicate their life. Maybe others, there's other things that they need to do. Maybe they need to get certain things out of their life. They need to ask for forgiveness. They need to change something in their life. However you deal with us in this, help us to be obedient to that this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?